Good morning. Please be seated. Welcome to everyone back to Burlington East. The summer, I think, has kind of disappeared. If you're visiting with us today, we'd appreciate it if you could sign the guest book out in the front foyer. And on your way out the door today, we have something really exciting. If you haven't already got your copy of Presbyterian Connection, we have copies for you to take with you, and it's an extra thick edition this week. Moira has an announcement that she would like to address you with.
Hi, my name is Moira Fielding, and I am president of the WA Ladies Group for the coming year. And first of all, I would like to thank all the ladies, all the people in the congregation for your support throughout the year, for all your donations of baked goods and crafts that you've given us for the bazaar. Our Holly Berry Bazaar is coming up real quickly. It's going to be on Saturday, November the 16th this year. And we hope that we can count on all your donations again of baked goods and crafts and get going. You know, last year we brought in almost $800 from our bake table, and so you all deserve a pat on the back. Like, absolutely well done, that was fantastic. The reason I'm really here is to invite any ladies in the congregation who would like to come and join us for our meeting on Wednesday. We have a little change of time. We're going to have our meeting at 12 o'clock instead of 12:30. We're going to have a scone-making demonstration. I don't know how that will work out, because usually I make scones and they're fine, but when you're under pressure, they maybe don't work out as well. So the plan is that we will make the scones before lunch and eat them for dessert. So let's keep our fingers crossed. Please, if there's anyone that would like to join us, just let us know so as we've got a place set for you at the table. And everybody's welcome. We're a really friendly group and we'd love to have you. So please come out and join us. Thank you.
I have one more little announcement for you of a little personal nature. If anyone has old magazines kicking around their house, I would really love them to find a new home at my school so that kids can cut them up and learn new things about themselves. So if you have some and wouldn't mind dropping them by the office, I would be very appreciative of that. Thank you.
We'll take a moment now to prepare our hearts for worship. Let's do that now. We light the Christ candle this morning as a reminder of Christ's presence here in worship. He is the great potter, we are the clay, and we're going to be talking about that as we move through our worship service this day. Let's join together now in our responsive call to worship.
Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness." And over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth. As mortals charged with holy purpose. Our first hymn is 797, "Shall We Gather at the River."
Thank you.
Please be seated. We come before God now with our prayers of adoration and confession, followed with the Lord's prayers you see outlined in the bulletin. We are trusting in the power of our God, not only to fashion the world, as we sort of indicated there in that opening call to worship, but to mend and refashion our hearts. And that's why we gather in this particular time and for this particular prayer, to consider those ways in which we may have been not a willing piece of clay always. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Weaver of life, framer of the ages, we marvel at your artistry and we trust you as you place us in your world to become that which you have created. From our first cries to our final breaths, we are your own, Lord. We don't always agree with that, but we are. And it's a wonderful thing when we step back for a moment and consider that. We are, from the very beginning to the very end, yours. Bind us now, Lord, to each other in ways that beyond our choosing, even ways beyond our understanding, that your purpose in this world can find fulfillment. This is a world that you've created, and we thank you for that. Lord, there's many things that we don't always understand in this world, things that don't seem to necessarily add up, but it is your creation in which we live, and we are your creation. Help us, Lord, to be that willing piece of clay that we can become what you have chosen for us, for each one of us, and for all of us as your people. Lord, we also come before you this morning because we are somewhat like children who have long indulged in our own ways at times. We are quick to presume things. We don't always do what you want us. And there are general terms we can put to that, Lord, but there's also very specific things for each one of us. There are times in this past week, Lord, if we stop for a moment, and that's why we're doing this prayer, to stop for a moment and consider those moments and times where we have said something we shouldn't have. Where maybe, Lord, we didn't say something when we should have. Maybe there was something we needed to do this week and chose not to. This is our sinful nature at work. It's when we think of ourselves before we think of our neighbors. It's when we think of ourselves before we think of you. You created us for better use, Lord, in that sense. You've created us to bring about your will on this earth. You've created us to demonstrate and live the love that you have for this world and creation. So, Lord, those moments that we've just thought about, those moments where we've misstepped, remake us now. Using that analogy of the clay, re-lump us up maybe, if you like, and reshape us at this very moment. We're willing to come to you that way. Recenter us, Lord, and reshape us. Bring us low and raise us up. And then, Lord, fire our hearts until we shine with your glory, because this is all made possible through the love, the sacrifice, the death and resurrection of Jesus our Lord. And now, Lord, in that light, we come before you and we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. People of God, and we are the people of God, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. People of God, in the name of Christ, we are forgiven. Our story is beginning again in so many ways. Our life is brand new. Thank the Lord. Praise God. Amen. Join together now in our children's hymn, for the fruits of all creation. We'll sing verses 1 and 2 and then have the children come forward for a time together. Remember, 802, for the fruits of all creation. Please be seated. Morning, boys and girls. Everybody back at school now? Yeah? How is school going?
Good.
Good? Yeah, I bet it is. Hey, you like school? Do you like school? Is it fun? Yeah? Do you like school? Is it all right? You get to see all your friends, right? And you get to do homework. And you get to do math. Yeah. Homework's fun, isn't it?
No,
I know. I know it's not fun. Tell me. I really do know. I've got clay. I'm going to give you each a piece of clay. Michelle, you can have one too. Oops. There you go. There you go. Sorry about the colors. You're just going to get what I pull out of the box here for now. Hopefully I go. Oh, look at that. I might just have exactly the right amount. You can switch if you want. You can think about it if you want for a second. Okay, I want you to make something out of your clay. I don't know, think of something real quick. I made a ball. I am so good at this. I made a ball. What else do you think you could make out of your clay? Yeah? Well, tell me what you think you might like to make. You can keep working on it while you do. Ice cream, like an ice cream cone type thing. There's the top of an ice cream. I'm more talented than I thought. It's not only a ball, it's an ice cream cone. It's a scoop of ice cream. You know, I'm going to do something that's going to seem odd. I want you to think, watch what I'm going to do. Clay, what would you like to be? Clay? Clay's not telling me what it wants to be. Well, that's kind of true, right? Clay wouldn't say what it wants to be, would it? It's just clay. There's a story that we're going to read in Jeremiah, grown-ups, pay attention, where Jeremiah goes down and sees a man who's using clay, but the type that they can make into pottery, and he's making something, and he gets it all just about done. I made a little bowl here. All just about done, and he decides, you know what? That doesn't look right. But does he ask the clay, "Clay, do you look okay?" He doesn't. He just looks at it and decides, you know what, it's not right. I'm going to start over again. Mushes it all up and starts again. And we have to be kind of the same way when we're learning to grow and be Christian people. Because sometimes when we get molded in what it means to be the kind of person we want to be and God wants us to be, we don't always kind of turn out too good. My bowl's getting worse the more I work on it. But God can reshape us. And we can learn how to become the people that God wants us to be. And when you're using clay, you do that all the time. Because I can see you're doing it now. It's not turning out necessarily exactly the way you want, so you kind of start over again. You don't ask the clay. The clay doesn't participate in the sense of, well, don't do that. Ouch, that hurts. The clay just is ready to be molded and shaped and do what is needed to become what it wants. See, I made some chain work there. That's great. When we're thinking about who we want to be as Jesus followers, We need to be willing, just like the clay, to be shaped into whatever God wants us to be. And you can be anything in that respect that God wants you to be. But you have to be willing to be shaped and molded and ready to get put in the right place. Let's have a little prayer together, and then you can take your clay off and have fun with Michelle. I've given you a gift here. You've got clay to manage and play with the whole time. Let's bow our heads, boys and girls. Lord, thank you that we can be clay, and I pray that this little story about being clay and you shaping us into who you want us to be can be meaningful to the boys and girls, that they can understand this, maybe not always this morning, but as time goes by. Bless each one of them and bless Michelle and her helpers as they work in Sunday school this morning to learn what it is to be a follower of Jesus shaped by God. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls, and have a great time in Sunday school. And we'll remain seated as we sing our last verse of our hymn. That's a good job. Good. Now as we prepare to hear God's word read this morning, we just want to take a moment, as we do from week to week, and invite God's Spirit to take us, calm us down, focus us, center us, that the Spirit of God can speak to us through his word. And as we do that, we'll just bow our heads in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Holy and merciful God, we come to hear your word at this time. Help us, maybe not always just to listen to it, but to actually bear what it has to say, because sometimes your word is hard. Break down in us all that resists your will, and help us to be that clay and be willing to be molded just by who we are. By your Spirit, come to us now. Speak to us in these words that we have from your Scripture this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name, who is our light and our center. Amen. We're going to read responsively Psalm 139, and although it says, Donna and I talked about this before the service, it says 1 to 6 and 13. We're going to read 1 to 18 right through there. We're not going to skip over those middle parts. So verses 1 to 18 of 139. The lectionary is the one that's sort of given out that breakup. Now this psalm depicts God's saving activity in the past time for Israel. And maybe it's also a reality of the, if we think of it as an individual person praying. There's all kinds of different things talked about, the lofty, the cosmic, striving to describe a God who remains firmly beyond words and comprehension, trying to put something that's way out there into some kind of a tangible form. And this reading leaves out the very end of this psalm, verses 23 and 24, which says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me." And it's a reflective time to say that God has made me and wonderfully and awesomely made me for who I am and who we are, but also continue to search that heart, continue to reshape me as necessary. So it's a good tie-in to our Jeremiah reading and the reading from our gospel as well. So let's read Psalm 139, 1 to 18. 130.
The bulletin says 136.
Thank you very much. It is 136.
But what you reference is 139.
Sorry?
What you reference is 139.
I know I did. I'm sorry. It's, go ahead, 139.
Let's read 139.
It's been a long week.
Psalm 139, 1 to 18.
Thank you, Donna.
We got this. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away.
You discern my thoughts from far away.
You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night.
Even darkness will not cover you. The night is the
bright
day.
For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them.
Thank you, Donna. We got through that one. All right, our second Old Testament reading is taken from Jeremiah 18, verses 1 to 11. That's page 720 in the Old Testament, part of your few Bibles, and this image of the potter that I've been referencing already with the children is probably one of the best known passages in Jeremiah of all. It raises a very large, important theological debate, if you like, that's raised in Scripture, the tension between God's rule, God's divine sovereignty, and human freedom. Do our actions as human beings really have any effect on what God decides to do? And for me, that certainly ties into things like prayer. God is shaping us in His will, and yet we do have a voice as a piece of clay, and we do have elements like prayer and free will. So it raises a lot of issues, but there's a point that's being made very clearly for us, I believe, today, as much as there was for Israel in its time. So let's read Jeremiah 18, 1-9. You can follow along in your pew Bibles. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, "Come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, "Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done?" says the Lord. "Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, but if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster that I intended to bring on it. And at another moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, but if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then it will change my mind about the good that I intended to do it. Now, therefore, say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, look, I am a potter shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Turn now, all of you, from your evil way and amend your ways and your doings." Our New Testament reading, as outlined in the lectionaries from Philemon, a book we rarely read, and it's only one chapter in this particular book, and we're reading almost all of it. It's only 21 verses. It's short, it's subtle, and it's talking about, it's probably one of the most neglected letters that Paul has written. We probably don't read it very often, and it's one of the reasons I like using the lectionary, because it includes books such as this. It's almost a list of things to do, but there's a message in here for us about Paul's love for this individual, for the church, the congregation that this Philemon is part of, and that we should be praying at all times for one another. Again, being willing to be used as God wishes, because Paul, as he says, is a prisoner at this time. He doesn't let that prison change who he is. He continues to be what God wants. Philemon 1, 1-21, page 215 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love, and I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am appealing to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, that is, my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Our gospel reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be continuing that in the next number of weeks. But Luke 14, 25-33, and that's page 78 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. And it's a complex reading, and the context to which this is being delivered is probably helpful. It's not absolutely necessary in so many ways, but it is helpful. I mentioned last week about the culture in which Jesus lived in at the time, and I've mentioned it a number of times in the past, with this honor and shame aspect of things. When Jesus is talking to these people about the cost of following him, he uses one particular item, and I'll mention in the sermon, that's tough, and that is relationship with family. And we'll see what he has to say about that, but it's counting the cost, and this cost would have struck the people at the time very, very deeply. They would have really understood what he was trying to say, and I hope today that we can see that same cost, the cost to be shaped by God in the way God wants us to be shaped. Luke 14, beginning at verse 25. Now, large crowds were traveling with him and turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost, to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." This is the word of God. We're joined together now in our next hymn, "Thy Word is a Lamp Unto My Feet," number 496. bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my mind will be acceptable before you, Lord, and your people this day. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Clearly, a lot of these readings that we've had this morning, certainly one of the things that came out for me in reviewing them was identity, who we are and who we are to become. The kindergarten teacher gave her class a show-and-tell assignment, and each student was instructed to bring an object to share with the class that represented their religious background and family. And the first student got up in front of the class that day and said, "My name's Benjamin, I'm Jewish, and this is the Star of David." The second student got up in front of the class and said, "My name's Mary, I'm Catholic, and this is the Holy Rosary." And the third student got up in front of the class and said, "My name's Tommy, I'm Presbyterian, and this is a casserole." We are fearfully and wonderfully made in so many ways, and it helps identify who we are. "O Lord, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. For it was you who formed me in my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am awesomely, is my word, and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. I am awesomely and wonderfully made. Awesomely and wonderfully made." When we read that word fearfully in our scripture translation, it doesn't really fully describe what David's trying to say when we translate his words into English. There's a sense of awe in that word fear. And we lose that because we think of fear as just simply being afraid of the dark kind of a deal. But there's an awestruck sense of fear is what that word really means. And I do believe that in our sort of modern interpretation and understanding of that word fear, as we see it so often in the Old Testament, it really is awestruck. And when someone is awestruck, they can fall to their knees. They can stop dead in their tracks. They are awestruck. And we are awesomely made and wonderfully created by God. And that's that tie-in I see for this psalm and in this story from Jeremiah. The clay and the potter have that same relationship that David describes in this psalm. Clearly, God is the great potter, and we are, all of us, that clay, and we are awesomely and wonderfully made by the hands of God. So yes, indeed, we're wonderfully made, but there is a cost associated, and that's the tie-in to the gospel. Cost associated with being shaped and formed and being in service. I want to read that section from Jeremiah one more time. "So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done, says the Lord?'" It's a very important point for us to remember in this account that Jeremiah isn't talking about a specific person. And unfortunately, through the history, and I've pointed this out many times, through the history of sort of our North American modern contemporary sense of Christianity, there's this overriding sense of it's me and God. It's about me and God. It's about God loving me. And that's very true in so many ways. But God loves his people. He deals with his people. And we need to really put our mindset in that direction. We are the people of God. He loves us. And in this story with the clay, he's not shaping me. He's shaping us. He's shaping all of us. And that's important, a key important cultural point when I talk about context for us to understand, because this is the ethos of the people that were listening to Jesus when he was speaking to them. There was less of the individualistic approach to things and more the group approach. We don't think like that. That's not our default value. And it's unfortunate that Christianity has shaped itself in this manner over the last several hundred years is all it's been. The potter's clay isn't about an individual, it's about a group, about the people. In this case, specifically, the house of Israel, the people of God. And we, all of us today, as Jesus' followers, are the people of God. God is the potter, and we, all of us, are that clay. As Jeremiah watched that potter at work on his wheel, saying the vessel was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into a vessel as seemed good to him. It was a wonderful analogy to see that happen. It was and is a normal process to work and rework and even rework again the clay for a potter to get it just right. And the point, it's a process, it's a journey, it's an ongoing, time-consuming event to make a piece of pottery just the right way, especially for someone who even knows what they're doing. I'm going to say especially for new people, but God knows what he's doing, and that potter knew what he was doing, and he still needed to reshape that clay. God is at work with the people to get things just right. It's a process. It's a journey. It's an ongoing, time-consuming event to make people into the people that they are meant to be. In fact, it's a process in so many ways that really has no ending. It's a process, period. To extend that analogy even further, because even after the pottery's been molded on that wheel, it has to be taken off carefully and not wrecked, because it can still happen. It has to go into the kiln and fired, and hopefully the fire doesn't crack it. Hopefully the glaze takes proper. There's still a lot of things to go on even after the potter has finished working it on the wheel. So why point all this out in particular today? Because all too often, we, the people of God, have interpreted the journey of our faith to have a beginning and an end point. We come to God, we journey along for a little bit, and then we're there. We've got it. We believe in this in so many ways. We've all done it at some point. We've been doing things in the church for years. We've been doing all kinds of things for years. It's been long enough, hasn't it? I've been doing this most of my life. How can it still be a journey that I'm engaged in? You know, and it's not just us. It's the outsiders looking at us based on the conversations that we've had historically. And I'm talking about not us particularly, but us bigger. The outsiders who look at us sometimes say, if you're a Christian, you've got it all together, or certainly you think you do. You know what it is to love and to be nice to others. You're perfect, or again, at least you think you do. And then the accusations begin. Well, those church people, well, they're so mean to each other, so intolerant, they're not loving at all. They don't do what they claim is the source of what they're doing, because we've tried to tie it up as an end point. It's an ongoing journey. I've heard it said that once we've got it all together, that's when we go to heaven, if you like. That's when life is over. Because the work has to be done here on this earth continually. And if we ever sit back and rest, we're jumping off the potter's wheel, is what we're doing effectively. Not letting the potter finish what he intended for us. To be a Jesus follower, like the clay in Jeremiah's story, we don't have to do anything on our own in that respect, only in that respect. Neither did the clay. The clay didn't have anything to do with the process of becoming something more than just a lump of clay, other than to be willing and to be there and to be shaped and not fight back. And you know what? Sometimes clay does. This is plasticine, but if you've ever worked with clay, and I'm not a professional by any means with clay, but I've worked with it because we made stuff here seven or eight years ago now. We made clay things, and I remember making them, and you shaped it into something. I remember making it a cross, and it was perfect when I finished. I put it down and it started to shrink and shift and, oh, wow, it's not right, and get it back again. So the clay has a mind of its own in some ways, but if I was good at doing clay work, I'd know that, and I'd compensate for that. It's a journey. It's a process. And we are all on that journey as God's people. Sometimes the potter has to be kind of forceful, as we saw that restart in the Jeremiah story, but the clay needs to be there and be willing to be shifted. To be a Jesus follower, and I'm using that phrase intentionally this morning, I'm not saying Christian, because when I say that, we seem to think we know what that means. To be a Jesus follower, to be born again in Jesus as a follower of his teaching and of his way and of his life that he renews in us through his resurrection. To be a Jesus follower has a cost. A cost that Jesus speaks directly of in that story that I read about in the gospel. And the cost is large. And this is where it does get less people-oriented, I suppose, and a little more personal. Because this is a process and a journey, there is always more that we need to be considering, always more that we need to be pushing ourselves toward as individuals and as the people of God. Since that pottery is never quite done, we need to be willing to push forward to get done. And Jesus is very clear about that in his specific way. Now, he's hitting these people in a very poignant manner when he starts out this first statement, when he says about hating your parents, hating your family. This is a time, like I said before, of honor and shame. And one of the central points of honor at the time of Jesus' culture in that Hellenistic time period was to honor your parents. Every good Jew knew that. Every good Greek knew that. Not so much today. We do. We respect them. We hear all those phrases. But to not look after your parents, to not respect their words, to not live according to what they wanted in your life, was to not honor them, and you did not do that. And Jesus stands up and says, I want you to turn away from your family and follow me. That's how much it's going to cost. It's hard to understand that. So I thought, well, how can I put that so we might be able to relate to it? Well, we'll put it the other way around as far as timelines go. If you've just had a baby, it's innocent, it's helpless, it can't do a thing. Jesus says, put that baby down and follow me. I don't think I can do that. Who's going to look after the baby? There's a cost associated with it, and it's great. You have to love me more than that. And I hope that gets the point. The people that were listening to Jesus say, walk away from your family, would have been awestruck. They would have been very fearful hearing those words, because likely their parents might have been standing right beside them, or they were in earshot. And Jesus says, you want to follow me? Walk away from them. That's what that's the attitude I want you to have. I'm not asking you necessarily to physically walk away from them, but I want you to be prepared for the price. And that's how much it is to be a follower of me. Okay. So for us, the words of Jesus, what is the thing you could not walk away from? I think in our culture today, it's retirement. We're all working for our retirement. We've already, many of us here, been in retirement for a long time. I want you to walk away from retirement and work for the rest of your life until you drop. Are you willing to follow me that much? But I've been saving for this for 40 years. Give it up. Give it up. Follow me. That's the price. But I just started to relax and just started to enjoy life. I don't have to work. Give that up. Now, again, I don't believe he's saying physically give it up and walk away from these things. That he's trying to emphasize that this is what it costs. That's why he uses the other two analogies as well. Somebody's going to build something, they would go about thinking about what it's going to cost them to build that thing. Just this summer I was talking with Gord about the addition and the cost involved with this, the addition that's over here, because it was built before I was here. Built before many of you were here maybe. And you wouldn't just start building that addition without having some idea what it's going to cost. You wouldn't just, let's start digging tomorrow. See where we get. You assessed and you thought about it and you planned for it. You realized what the cost was. And even then, often when we start building something of that nature, what I thought it was going to cost ended up costing a little bit more. I was talking with Jack Rivett this week about the United Church that just built that whole big addition here in town, Port Nelson. And they had cost overruns. Multi-million dollar project that was. But that's what we would consider to be normal. We would think it was abnormal, as Jesus puts it, if they started putting shovels in the ground, tore down the old building, started putting shovels in the ground to build a new one, and then thought, well, I guess it's going to cost us a couple of bucks. You'd think they were silly. We always assess the cost. But we don't as Jesus followers. Otherwise, he wouldn't be spending that much time on it. Take up your cross and follow me. Wow. It's tough to assess the cost to following Jesus. And there's a daily cost associated with that. And we all need to be prepared to consider that all the time. I looked this up, this story, and there's a lot of story around this this gentleman. But I've read different accounts and different books now, and I've got a fairly even assessment of it. Charles Blondin was a famous tightrope walker, and his greatest fame came on September 14th in 1860. He was the first person to cross a tightrope that stretched 11,000 feet over a quarter of a mile across the Niagara Falls. And we kind of know this story apocryphally, or whatever the word is there. You know, yeah, he did that, and that's wonderful, and people have done it since. But he was the first person to do that. He's 160 feet above the falls, and he did it more than once. In fact, he did it a whole bunch of times. he did it in a sack. He did it on stilts. He did it on a bicycle. He did it in the dark. He did it blindfolded, just to prove his point, that I can do this in any way, shape, or form. In fact, he went out, I think he cooked an omelet at one point out in the middle somehow. He laid down, and you know, because the wire was 2 inches wide, so I guess that helped a little bit. But then as the crowd gathered and the buzz of excitement, he'd done all this stuff, and they're oohing and aahing, he got a wheelbarrow and put a sack of potatoes in it. And he said, I'm going to walk this wheelbarrow across with a sack of potatoes. Oh, yeah, we know you can do it, says the news people and the reporters that were there. And he pointed at one of the reporters. I'm going to take the potatoes out. You get in. Let's go. Now, I've read accounts where he did it, but most of the accounts say the reporter declined. And off he went anyway with a sack of potatoes, crossed out in the middle, stopped, waved at everybody, and kept going, came back. That's the cost of our faith, folks. You going to get in the wheelbarrow? You've just been watching this guy do this on stilts, blindfolded in the dark, cooking an omelet, lying down in the middle, jumping back and forth multiple times. He comes over and he says, get in the wheelbarrow, I'll take you over. Are you going to get in the wheelbarrow? I don't know if I would, honest to truth. And I love heights. But that's the cost of following Jesus. We have to get in that wheelbarrow. And we have to be willing to trust him with our lives. For which of you intending to build a tower does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who see him will begin to ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Count the cost. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I pray that your word truly can be clear to each one of us today. There's lots in these verses that we've read this morning. Lots of different ways that it could be looked at. But Lord, I pray that your Spirit will open it up to each one of us this day, that we can understand what it is to follow you. It's a daily challenge. It's a journey. It's a process. It never ends in that sense, because there's always more you expect of us. And maybe we've crossed that tightrope ourselves, done it on stilts, done it blindfolded, but there's always one more way to do it. There's always one more challenge before us, Lord. And that challenge and those opportunities are from you. We're here to bring about your word and your glory and your salvation in this world. A love and salvation that we've all experienced that we need to be sharing with others. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to count the cost and move forward. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All that we are points back to our Creator. All that we have is a gift and trust. God will finish what God has begun, and we have a privilege of taking part in that. So now, with grateful hearts, let us bring our tithes and offerings to the God from whom they came at first. Lord, we pray that you will receive and bless this offering. Let it bring about your glory. Help us to always count the cost, Lord, in that respect, that it's not just money, but it's power in that respect to get things done. So bless it in that sense, Lord, that it can get things done in this community. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Flowers we have in the sanctuary today have been placed in lovingly by Mike and Liz McFadden in love of a loving memory of Liz's cousin Audrey. Thank you for doing that today. It's always nice to have them and to know why they're here. Folks, there's a number of people who are in great need in our congregation, and I always struggle with the naming names from the pulpit here because I feel like I leave some people out, but there's a couple of folks in particular that we need to keep in prayer. Al Weber has been in the hospital for a little bit now. Al fell while I was away. And now to remind some of you who Al is, Al's the German gentleman in our crowd, an older fella, and he sits over here generally somewhere. And Al's been away from us for a few weeks now. But Al fell a couple of weeks ago, and they had originally thought he had Alzheimer's of some form of dementia. And after falling, they took him to the hospital and did a scan on his head to make sure he didn't have a serious concussion. It turns out it isn't Alzheimer's. He has a brain tumor. So in that time period from when he fell to just this week, Al can't speak anymore. He's unable to get out of bed. He's in the hospital, and I can't even feed himself at this point. So we want to keep him in prayer because things are progressing very, very rapidly in his case. The other person keep in mind is Bill Officer. Bill's got cancer that they can't treat. He's been in palliative care in Oakville for probably a month now, and he won't be probably coming home. He knows that. He's in good spirits and relatively comfortable, but when I saw him this week, he definitely looks much more frail. So that's Bill Officer to keep him in mind as well. Fernanda Juris, I found out this morning, she's in hospital again. She was home waiting for some surgery to be done, but she's back, so we want to keep her in mind. So that's three people in particular. So Fernanda, Bill, and Al. And I know you all have people on your hearts and minds too, so let's bow our heads and pray for the people in our lives. Lord, I thank you that this congregation takes this point in our service so seriously. This is part of that cost. And it's a small price in some ways for us to deal with, just to sit here and pray, but it's very emotional and very tough in so many ways, especially when we get news like Al Weber and Bill Officer and Fernanda Juris and things they're struggling with. And there's so many others, Lord, in our congregation who are equally struggling, and that's why we have the opportunity to say those names out loud or think of them in our hearts. We're not alone. We are the people of God, and things that we experience as individuals, we experience as congregation, we experience as the people of God. And so, Lord, we pray for those folks in our lives and pray that for the people around them, too, their immediate families, their friends, and us as a supporting family in Christ. And now, Lord, we take a moment and we offer names that need your intervention this week. Lord, thank you that you've moved on everybody's heart this morning to say these names out loud and so many more silently. Intervene in their lives, Lord. Every name that's been said is a myriad of problems and need and is connected in so many ways to so many people. If we say 20 names on a Sunday morning, it could be as many as 2,000 people that have been affected in those 20 names. So we're asking something really mighty, Lord. But you are a mighty God. And you have awesomely and wonderfully made all that is, including us. So we trust these names into your hands, Lord, for your intervention, for your love, and your kindness. And we do this boldly in the name of Jesus, Amen. Let's join together now in the last hymn, Go Ye Into the World, number 755. Paul wrote to Philemon, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. That is our challenge this week. And now may the artist who crafted you continue to shape your hearts. And may the Christ who commissioned you charge you with that purpose. And may the Spirit that stirs you help you to carry the cross into this world, that you may honor our Creator and bless the world. Amen.